Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, if you would, and we'll continue our studies with the temptation of the Lord Jesus by the devil. But before we do, someone sent me some cute little remarks about why God made mothers, and I wanted to read those. Thanks, Mike, for these. All of you have mothers, right? Yeah, okay, we've all had a mother sometime in our life. These are elementary kids' responses to the question, why did God make mothers? Number one, she's the only one who knows where the Scotch tape is. Mostly to clean the house, to help us out, to help us out of there when we're getting born. I get it. And how did God make mothers? He used dirt just like the rest of us. Another kid said, magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts. What ingredients are mothers made of? God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. Another kid answered, they had to get their start from men's bones. Then they mostly use string, I think. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mother? Number one, we're related. Number two, God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. What kind of little girl was your mom? One kid says, my mom has always been my mom and none of that other stuff. Another one said, I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. What kind of little girl was your mom? One kid said, they say she used to be nice. What did mom need to know about dad before she married him? The first kid said, his last name. Another one said, she had to know his background, like, is he a crook? Does he get drunk on beer? Another kid said, what did mom need to know about dad before she married him? Does he make at least $800 a year? Did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? Why did your mom marry your dad? My dad makes the best spaghetti in the world and my mom eats a lot. She got too old to do anything else with him. My grandma says that mom didn't have her thinking cap on. A lot of grandmas say that probably, huh? Who's the boss at your house? First kid said, mom doesn't want to be the boss, but she has to because dad's such a goofball. Who's the boss at your house? Mom, you can tell by room inspection. She sees the stuff under the bed. Third one said, I guess mom is, but only because she has a lot more to do than dad. What's the difference between moms and dads? One kid said, mom's work at work and work at home, and dad's just got to work at work. Aha, I heard that applause, ladies. Another one said, moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. Because dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power, because that's who you got to ask if you want to sleep over at your friends. What does your mom do in her spare time? Mothers don't do spare time. Another kid said, to hear her tell it, she pays bills all day long. What would it take to make your mom perfect? One kid said, on the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. What would it take to make your mom perfect? This little girl says, diet. You know, her hair. I'd dye it, maybe blue. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? She has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. I'd make my mom smarter. Then she would know it was my sister who did it and not me. We love you, moms. Okay, let us all stand here as we read Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 through 11. Last week we began with the temptation of the devil telling Jesus, if he's the Son of God, to turn the stone into bread. But would you read out loud with me verse 5 through 11? Then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil takes him up into exceeding high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto them, all these things I will give thee, if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, get away, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Father, we pray that we could learn from these two attacks upon your Son. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you withstood these attacks, because you show us that we can withstand anything the devil would come to us with. And especially you show us the key to use the scriptures, that we can fight the devil and we can win every battle, and he'll leave if we use the scriptures. So I pray, Father, that all of us would just fall in love with your scriptures. And we pray that we get strength from you today for the battles that lie ahead tomorrow. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. This Wednesday night at C&V, chapter and verse, at 7 o'clock, we finish the book of Ezra. And it lays the foundation for the power of God's word reviving Israel, as 50,000 of them have now returned from Israel, or excuse me, from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And then the following week, we start the great book of Nehemiah, building the walls and building the gates and all the leadership challenges that come to this man, and how he is used as an example for all of us to be leaders, and how that nothing is going to dissuade him, tempt him, or cause him to compromise with his commitment to God. Though the enemy really comes strongly against him. It's interesting in light of these temptations how Nehemiah is tempted in every way to compromise his life. No way will he do it. He just loves God too much. And even his friends try to stab him in the back. And the enemy comes up and acts like they're friends. And he realizes they're deceivers. And he rebukes him. It says that he had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. As he was putting down the brick and mortar, he had his sword out. He was ready to fight. Now we look at this great attack that comes upon Jesus, reminding you that he's been 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. Physically, he's at the bottom. He's exhausted. His physical being has no strength. And I believe one of the reasons that God shows us this story and has allowed him to go 40 days and 40 nights, and for the first temptation be for him to work a miracle for his own good, which he never did, was to show you not only that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, is to show you that no matter where you are physically, at the peak of your game or at the bottom of your game, that it's still the spirit that is the strongest part of us. We're made a body, a soul, and a spirit as human beings. Some of you sit here today and you're only a body and a soul. Your spirit is not alive. And Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again. And except a man is born again, there is no way that he can ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. Whoever would believe in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son, Jesus said, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But here's the condemnation. Men love darkness more than they love the light. That's just natural, human. You know, they love the darkness more than the light, and they won't come out into the light lest their deeds be reproved. And so we hide around in the shadows of life. And Jesus tries to bring us out into the light. And so here we realize that if you were to go 40 days and 40 nights without food, that the devil can't take your body and he can't take your mind, your soul. As long as you got the sword of the Spirit and you come back, you realize that you can resist. Maybe you couldn't pick up a sword or a stone to throw it at the devil, but it's the Word of God that's so powerful. And you need to know the Word of God in these days that are getting more wicked and more evil. So Satan took him up to the holy city, and of course that's Jerusalem, and he set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now for 2,000 years, scholars have argued back and forth of where this pinnacle is. Some say it was the apex of the temple. Others say no, it was just a high spire corner of the temple. And he was asking him to drop off of the temple and to kill himself right there. But it's important for us to realize who this guy is, the devil. His word, his name is Diablos. And you've seen it in music. You've seen it all around the place, Diablos. And phonetically, it's Diabolos, Diabolos. And Diabolos is only one of his names. He's very, very deceptive. And he appears to you in one of these names, depending on where your weakness is and how he wants to get you. He chose Diabolos here for a purpose because he wants to beat up on Jesus and take advantages of his physical weakness. But in the King James Bible, this word devil is found 35 times as the translation for Diabolos. And we know this word devil. We know it from Halloween. And isn't it interesting, by the way, that Diabolos can be in the classrooms of the San Diego School District, but Jesus Christ can't. Diabolos can be worshipped on Halloween, the great high Satan holiday, but Jesus Christ can't have a nativity scene anywhere in public that's taxpayers' money. So Diabolos is very, very powerful. He's used as Diabolos, the false accuser or the slanderer. And this is who the devil is. His other names mean other things, but here we recognize that if somebody's falsely accusing you, Diabolos is around. If somebody's slandering you, Diabolos is around. Now, in the same manner, if you are false accusing somebody else, or you're slandering somebody else's reputation behind their back, Diabolos is probably using your tongue too, and twisting you a little bit. So you want to be careful with being a false accuser or a slanderer just because of that. That's who he is. Now, the word literally means prone to slander, slanderous, accusing falsely, false accuser. All those things are in our society. They're in our workplace. They're in our classrooms. They're in our homes. Like the one kid said, I wish mom could see it's my sister that does it and not me. As kids, we learn to slander. We learn to speak evil. It's interesting in watching these preparations for the run for president that so many of them don't seem to have a platform, but they like to slander what's going on right now. I don't, you know, no matter what party I'm with or you're with, I don't think this is the time to slander. We're at war. I think we should be united. And the accuser, the brethren, the slanderer loves it when a country is divided. When you're at war, we shouldn't be divided. And I don't think generals should slander the commander-in-chief that paid their paycheck. We should all be on the same page, realizing there is a force out there that is trying to dismantle and destroy the United States of America and kill every American citizen. We don't want to be divided. So Diabolos has a great power inside of the political machinery of America. So in Leviticus chapter 17:7, it says, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. Very interesting statement here that Moses makes to the children of Israel. In the Hebrew, it is the word seir. It literally means, used here for devil. Usually, it literally means goats. Literally means goats. That's interesting that in Satan worship, the goat head is the emblem and the symbol. When you see rock concerts on television or you go to a rock concert, the kids are all given their little Satan sign. It's the goat. Whenever you see them hold up their fingers, they're given the goat. And they're actually saying, Hail Satan, at the concerts. And you see MTV just covered with it. You see the Globe Awards or the Tony Awards or the Grammy Awards or the Oscars. People will walk up to the microphone and they'll throw out the little goat symbol to let everybody in the audience know how they got their power. And they're giving honor to him. And you'd be amazed at the number of actresses and actors that are on People magazine covers and Us and Self magazine and that are talk show hosts and involved in alternative lifestyles, because it's all a fruit of Diabolos. So here, God says in the law, they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils. And they were very interesting because They were making these sacrifices knowing exactly what they were doing. Now it's used again in Isaiah 13, 21. And look what it says. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. Their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And owls shall, which is an unclean animal, by the way, according to Leviticus. Owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. This is that same word, satyrs, satyrs, the same word that is for devil. And it is the goat man. You grew up accepting it in your school books and pictures and in Saturday morning cartoons of half man, half goat, half animal. The front half is a man in his head, and chest on down and legs is the satyr and satyr. And that is the same word for devil. Or what they were saying is a demon-possessed or devil-possessed goat. So here it is in all of our mythology, the pictures of Diablos shows up everywhere, and we accept it. We don't even question it. We just say, oh, that's old history, that's mythology. But no, it's pretty serious stuff. Now, Diablos comes by another name, and it's called Satan. Now, Satan means adversary. So now when he comes to you that you're doing good and you're strong, he appears to you as Satan. You may not see him with the orange Julius pitchfork and red asbestos underwear on and the horn sticking out, but he's going to come as your adversary. And whenever you're in a situation where somebody's up against you, back up for a moment, because now Satan's in the neighborhood. Whenever there's an adversarial situation, he's an expert at that. If it's slander, if it's defaming somebody and accusing, Diablos. He's taken the personality of Diablos to come up and try to destroy you. So Jesus is at his weak point physically, but not spiritually. And he says to him in verse 6, he said to him, if thou be the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, second time, second attack, if you're the Son of God. He's trying to get Jesus to do a shortcut. Jesus has no doubt he's the Son of God. But you know something? When you and I physically get down from the flu or a cold or hospitalization or surgery, or we're dieting or fasting or we're just starving, man, we're willing to do anything for that glass of water or that cheeseburger. Anything to, I need something to eat right now. And this is when the devil comes to us, when our carnal nature has a need and he tries to fulfill it with lust. And it may be that he's trapped you so much that when the lust comes up, the only way to fulfill the lust is for you to get into your pornography. The only way for you to forget these memories that keep coming up is that you have to drink your shot of whiskey. You gotta just get this out of your mind. But scientists tell us that when you take alcohol and mix it with a problem, and the problem is on the top of your thought process, that alcohol actually imprints the thought process deeper into the cortex of the brain. So a person that thinks they're going to drink it, oh wow, and you quit thinking about the hurt, the problem, whatever it was, you've actually put it deeper into the cortex of your brain. So it comes up again, the next day you take a drink, and oh, I feel relaxed, you're not thinking about the problem subconsciously, you keep putting it deeper and deeper, and that develops alcoholism. Because you can't get away from it, and you think that the alcohol is what gets you. Same as a drug addict, same exact thing. It is a lie. And the slanderer comes to you, and he shreds you and tells you you're not worth anything anyhow. Sell your body, sell your soul, sell your mind. You know, you're never going to be anybody. That's an outright lie. You can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. You people in this room have not even begun to live yet. There's so much more for you through Jesus Christ. It's not going to church or being a Christian or being religious. It's a truth. You can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. But if your strength comes from outside of him, you can't do all things. You can do a few things. You might be clever. You might be manipulative. You might have some charisma. But you can't do all things. But through Jesus Christ, the sky's the limit. Till the day you die, you can just be amazed at the things that God can do for you and through you when you honor him and give him glory. If you're the Son of God, no doubt about it, he's the Son of God. But Satan is saying to every one of you, when you're down, if you're a Christian, if you're a good person, there's no doubt about it. He died on the cross, his blood was shed, I'm his son. I don't need bread and I don't need water. The worst thing could be is that I die because I don't have bread or water. But the best thing that could happen is that I die because I'm going to heaven. So you see, when we hold on to our lives so strongly into the material realm, that's where he gets us. He gets us every time. Turn to Revelation 12, verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out of heaven, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You see, a lot of you think life is Disneyland, but really life is war. We're at war. And it amazes me how quickly the American people have forgotten ground zero, and the news media and politicians attack as if there was never a war. You know, we haven't been attacked since 9/11, so we must be doing something pretty good, because there were a lot of plans in place other than the towers, other than the Pentagon, other than the White House and State House, all over our country. But we've taken out 2/3 of the Al-Qaeda leadership at this point, and we're going for more. There's a war going on. It started out in heaven, and it overflowed from outer space and came down to our planet. Now stop and think of this. Man has a little erector set up on Mars right now, and it quit beeping. They spent billions of dollars, but another one is landing this weekend up there. And this little erector set has these big tires, and it bounces around, and it looks around like R2-D2, and it zeroes in on the rocks and things like that. Isn't it interesting that man, with the tremendous knowledge he has, is just now getting little toy robots up to the planet Mars? When this scripture tells us people have been coming to our planet for centuries. And we think we're so smart. These demons and these angels were cast out of heaven, and they're on our planet. They fight dirty. They control our governments, they control our media, they control our education, they control our water, they control our food, they've polluted the air so that we don't breathe correctly, they've polluted the water system, there's so much poisons in our water. And then people say, well, I drink bottled water. Well, just as much poisons come out of the plastic of the bottle into your water you're drinking as if you're drinking the tap water. The devil, he has the food system. He has the whole scene down with the chemicals that you spray in your lawn to everything that kills human life and brings cancer and diseases to us. And we go on and say, well, that's just part of life. No. You were created to live, not die. God created you to live. And so he controls the education system. You go all the way from kindergarten to your bachelor's degree, to your master's, to your doctorate. Never once are you ever taught that you're a created being in the image of the wonderful Creator, that he loves you so much and he has so much potential for you and he wants you to tap into his power. You've never been taught that. And it's just going to take some faith. But how do I get the faith? And the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And how shall the people hear except a man be sent? And that he preaches the word of God to the people. And how shall a man be sent unless he's been called by God? And so we live in a bathtub of deception. We talk about a hole in the ozone layer. Hey, there is something bigger than that, that these demons and these fallen rebellious angels came out of heaven and landed on our planet, and they've been here for a long time, and they know how to rip and shred you and to get you into things that take you away from God, and they make you think that this is life in front of you, and you're watching that right hand go as they start picking your heart from the left, and then all of a sudden, boom, you drop over and you die as a young man or as an old lady. As a middle-aged person, as a father, as a single person, and you're dead, and you, in your last moment, go, ah! And I think that's why you see when people die, many times it's expression on their face of shock, because in one instant, they know it's all over with, and they wasted their life. It is appointed unto man, the Bible says, once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're in the midst of a war. You can never let your guard down in this war. Yes, go about your life. Don't live in paranoia. But live with knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Because the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and understanding. And when you fear God, he reveals to you the battle. You can walk into a movie and sit down and say, I'm leaving. I'm going to ask for my money back. I mean, I was wondering, Sandy showed me, I didn't do this because I've been out of town all week, but she showed me the TV magazine from last week, two lesbians on the cover from the San Diego Union. And I thought, she said, this is repulsive. And I wonder how many people are going to call the San Diego Union or the TV Week magazine and complain about this. Thank you, sir. God bless you. One person out of 1,500. You see, we're lethargic. We're asleep. We're injected with the poison of deception. We don't even know that the angels are down here walking around. And then Paul tells us something very interesting in Corinthians. He says that there are ministers of unrighteousness, Satan's demons, that transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They look like they're good preachers or teachers, or they look like they're religious leaders. And he said, that's no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, deceiving many. Ooh, boy. If Satan can look like a good angel, it's nothing for his demons to get inside of human bodies and walk around our city or our country and control and then just put everybody to sleep so that they don't see what's going on. Interesting thing, if Satan transforms himself, and the word transform in the original language is metamorphosis, same as a little caterpillar doing a metamorphosis into a butterfly. If he can transform himself into an angel of light, what is he? He's an angel of darkness. He doesn't have any light. He lost his light. He knows he has no light. He lost it. So he transforms himself to appear. You know, you turn the lights out on the strip at Las Vegas, there's not too much allurement to be in Las Vegas, is there? It's those bright lights. The theater, bright lights. The spotlight on the star, bright lights. It's all done with mirrors and smoke and lights. He's not an angel of light. He's an angel of darkness. And yet he comes along and he dazzles the United Nations and he dazzles princes of industry and billionaires and millionaires. And most of the world is starving tonight, just like Jesus was after 40 days and 40 nights. He's very clever. He's a worthy adversary. He's tougher than I am. He's smarter than you are. He can shred us in a moment. And the only reason he doesn't is because the nails went into the hands of Jesus. And the sinless blood came out of our Master's hands because he loved us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So much love poured out of Jesus' heart. Not just the blood and water out of his side, but so much love. He knows how ruthless the devil is. He's facing him right here. The old slander, the old accuser of the brethren. And this story right here tells us that the devil gives all of his names. Great dragon, old serpent, devil, and Satan. Isn't it interesting, the great dragon? One night in Luneta Plaza, we were holding a festival of life in the Philippines, in Manila. There were 70,000 people in the plaza. And I just had the privilege of meeting with the president and praying with her and giving her a Bible from our bookstore and asking for her blessing on the meetings. And went there that night, and this large crowd was there. So many people came to Jesus, it was amazing. And the Lord showed me something for the Filipino people, and I shared it with them. Do you know that you're the only nation in all of Asia that doesn't have the dragon wrapped around it? They have the cross, they're Christian as a religion. And the great dragon in the garden, we're told that God told the serpent, to your belly. You see, he used to be up, just like a dragon. And the word there is for that serpent, Dagos, which is dragon. And we have the dragon through all of our mythology. Children cartoons have happy, fun dragons. You can trust a dragon. Dragons are bright in color. Dragons are purple. Dragons are green. I don't know what Barney is, but he's very purple. You know, we just accept everything. And, oh, it's part of our culture. We accept it because it's coming to us through television. Makes it acceptable. But isn't it interesting? He's called the great dragon. Remember when in the 70s, Sandy and I were guests in China. And we were some of the first Americans that were allowed in. And we went in with some members of the Billy Graham team. And we were escorted into the Forbidden Palace. And it was a real honor and thrill because Americans hadn't been allowed in the Forbidden Palace. And tourists weren't coming to China yet. And as we walked around this huge place where the emperors lived and walked. Very impressive. We walked up the steps and then came into the emperor's throne room. First thing I noticed in the throne room of China, the largest population on planet Earth one of the most powerful nations ever, was the dragon. He covered that wall, and he went around here, and he covered that wall, and he covered that wall. And it was a huge throne room, and then the throne was just wrapped by the dragon, the great dragon. He's been here a long time. He shows up as a dragon. He shows up as a slanderer. He shows up as an accuser. He shows up as Diablos. He's throwing everything he can at Jesus. He's punching him hard now. He's down. He's out. He's tired. Nobody with him. Mommy's not with him. Daddy's not with him. Brothers and sisters aren't with him. Friends and disciples aren't with him. He's all alone. The one who sat on the throne and the right hand of God Almighty. The one who the Bible says all creation was set in order by him. He's there in a body like yours, suffering and feeling the migraine. He's feeling the dehydration of the desert. He's feeling the temptation to let fear take over about the scorpions or the poisonous snakes or the jackals or the lions, the mountain lions that are in the hills there of Judea. And yet he's at peace and he's at calm. If you are the Son of God, there's no doubt he's the Son of God. I'm going to take you and you're going to prove it to me. Here's something I want to remind you of from this story. You don't have to prove anything to the devil. When that comes to you, you don't have to prove it. If you really love me, you'd sleep with me. If you really are my friend, you'd smoke this joint with me. Anytime that word if comes up and it means you prove something to somebody, say thank you very much. Hasta la vista, baby. I'll be the next governor. Not me. I wouldn't. Very interesting that he takes him to the holy city of Jerusalem. This guy is so brash, he doesn't care about anything, nor does he respect anything of man's. The scriptures call it the holy city. He didn't care. Takes him to the temple. The temple was the center of worship for all of Israel, to give glory to Jehovah, the God of Israel, that was always the provider of Israel. He's going to mock God by taking the only begotten Son of God to this temple that was in the navel of the earth, right in little Jerusalem and little Israel, the divider of Asia and Africa and Europe. And the whole world looks at that little place even today. And he's going to mock God, and he brings him up to the high place. The word that he led him up is a word that would be translated probably more like, and he conducted him. He was like a tour guide. He conducted him up to Jerusalem, took him out of the mountains of Judea, went the few miles to Jerusalem, and he led him. I'm in charge here, follow me. And for that instant, the devil seemed to be in charge, didn't he? And he gets him up at the highest place. He says, now throw yourself down. Cast yourself down so you can die. Isn't it interesting that it calls him that old serpent here in Revelation 9:12-9? So there's age to the devil. He's dying. He's really upset, ladies and gentlemen, because at one time he was eternal like the rest of the good angels. But when he rebelled against God, his light went out. And he's so angry that he knows you have the light living inside of you, and he doesn't have that light. He is so envious of you. He is so jealous of you. And he comes up to you, and you don't know it's him, and he disguises himself, and he's behind the scenes, and he sends people your way and opportunities to seduce you and get you to compromise. And he does everything without coming up and saying, I'm getting ready to tempt you to sin so you'll dishonor God. No, he just sends people your way, gives you opportunities to hook you and snare you so he can put a chain around you and lead you down to the pit of hell. But he's the old serpent. He lost his eternal value, and he knows that his time is short. The clock is ticking. He knows, because he knows the word of God, because he challenges Jesus with it, that he's going to die someday. Just like you. Except he's so mad at you because you're going to live the day you die. And the day he dies, he's going to die. But you're going to continue living. And you're going to live in the realm that you have no idea what it looks like, that he gave up. And he's really mad at you now. Because the Bible says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love God. Do you love God? There are things, there would not be any words in English for us to say what God has for you. He's called Satan and the devil, and here's his job. He deceives the whole world. Wow, how do you deceive the whole world unless you control everything in the world? He controls everything in the world. He was cast to the earth, and I heard a loud voice saying, now has come salvation and strength of the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Every day and every night, Satan steps up to the throne and says, you know, Joan, I want to tell you about her. And he accuses you in front of God. And a lot of it, Joan, if you're here, according to your mother at least, is true. Bob is a manipulator of God. And he goes to church and you call him one of your kids. And Bob, if you're here, he's accusing you day and night. Sally, the devil, the old serpent, the dragon goes to the throne and he tells God the temptations he gave you last week on Wednesday and Thursday and how you fell so miserably to him, and he accuses you before God. And God sits there and he accepts all these accusations. But the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father. We have a lawyer standing up, a defense lawyer standing for us, one that has all the information, not just some. And the Father turns to his son, the advocate on his right side, and he says, son, is this true about Sally and Bob and Joan? Yes, Father, it is true. Well, then we must pass judgment on him. Satan licks his little chops. And Jesus says, but Father, you had me shed my blood for Bob and Sally and Joan, and all three of them have accepted me, and they have confessed their sins to me. Away with you, Satan, the Father says. They're forgiven. Whoa, thank the Lord that he's there for you and me this morning. So, as we close here, there are three ways for you to overcome this guy, just like Satan did. I want you to see that. Verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Number one, underline that in your Bible. Then reach over to the person's Bible on your right side and underline it for them. You see that in Revelation 12:11? This is how you beat the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, number one. And number two, by the word of their testimony. Do not be afraid to tell other people of what God has done in your life, because the minute you do, it destroys any work in that classroom, any work in that hallway, any work on that ship, any work in your home. This is why the Bible is not wanted in the schools or the public arena, because the word of the testimony destroys the work of Satan. So if Diabolos controls the system, he's got to get rid of the word. Does that make sense to you? This is why this book is banned, because it tells you how to win the battle. Now, second thing, the blood of the Lamb. The third thing is, and they love not their lives unto death. Jesus Christ said, greater love has no man than this, that he'll lay his life down for his brothers. And when you're a sacrificial person giving your life to help other people get to a better place, no way the devil can touch you. Because the devil, Diabolos, is all about slander. He's all about ego. He's all about accumulation, drawing attention to self, get the spotlight on you, making you feel good about yourself. He wants to just drive you and drive you till he drives you to the cemetery. And in many cases, he's probably driving the hearse as it pulls in that procession and laughing as that coffin is going down into the grave. That he trapped you since you're a little boy or a little girl. He had me for a lot of time, a lot of years. But the blood of the Lamb destroyed his grip. The word of my testimony, that Jesus died for me, and that I'm willing to serve God and lay my life down for others. Devil can't touch me with a 10-foot pole. And if I'm starving out in the wilderness, I don't have the power to turn a stone into bread. But you know what? I reap what I sow. One of you is going to come walking along in that wilderness and say, hey, Mike, what are you doing out here by yourself? You want to have lunch with my family? I say, yeah, all right. Love covers a multitude of sin. And when we love one another, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. If you be the Son of God, cast yourself off of this temple. Because the scriptures say that the angels will have charge over you in their hands. They shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot on a stone. And Jesus came back with the word of God. It's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And how often I make a mistake of getting close to tempting God. God, you got to help me out here. God, I'm going to do this if you don't do it. I don't want to tempt God. No, don't tempt God. The temple was the religious center of worship for the nation, and the devil wanted to put it in everybody's minds that God's son committed suicide there. It would always be there. Remember the day that Jesus of Nazareth? Some say he is the son of God. Some say he wasn't. Mel Gibson says he was, but those other guys say he wasn't. Well, who was he? I don't know, but man, he splattered all over the place. Now the center of worship wouldn't be God, but a defeated person of Satan. The pinnacle of worship, as we bring the praise band up right now to sing, the pinnacle of worship is our hearts, just going to that high place in his throne room that we could worship God. But the misuse of the temple to draw attention to a miracle and not to God would have been sin against Jesus. But Jesus quotes scripture, and then Satan quotes scripture. And I like what Bishop Hall said. "What is this I see?" exclaimed stately Bishop Hall. "Satan himself with a Bible under his arm and a text in his mouth?" Yeah, he knows the Bible. He knows it better than all of us, because he was in the presence of the living Word of God until the day he sinned. Oh, he knows the Bible. Satan's trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut. And had Jesus taken a shortcut to prove who he was, he would have never gone to the cross. And how many shortcuts there are today for us. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow me," Jesus said. There are no shortcuts. I'm sorry. Some of us have to bear crosses of physical pain. Others, you've lost a child. Some of you, your husband has cheated on you. Your boyfriend is dating your best friend in school. All sorts of crosses that we bear. People have slandered you. All sorts of crosses that we bear. But if you're truly my disciple, pick it up on a daily basis. Follow me. But Satan comes with the distractions, and thank God, Jesus didn't take the distraction and try to prove anything. And because he didn't try to prove anything, it shows us that he is the Son of God. And this Son of God loves you so much that he said, "I will die so you will never die." You'll never die. "If any man will come to me," Jesus said, "there is no way I'll turn you out. Whosoever will, anybody from any walk of life, come to me, and I'll give you life. Choose this day whom you're going to serve," the scriptures say. "The Lord or Diablos?" Well, I'm not a devil worshiper. You certainly could be without even knowing it. I'm going to ask you reverently, nobody to run for the doors for the parking lot. I'm going to ask you reverently to stand. And I'm going to ask all of you that want to make a break from Diablos to come stand in front of the stage and to give your heart to Jesus, because Jesus just broke the chains around many of you that you can be free. And many of you have been looking for this freedom for a long time. You didn't know what it was, but the deception. Would you come right now and stand right here? And I'm going to pray for you. And Diablos has lost the battle. The accuser, the slanderer, has lost the battle. You're free. Just let Jesus take full control. And whom the Son sets free, the Bible says, is free indeed. Just come join these people right now and surrender your heart to him. If you're the Son of God, no, he is the Son of God. And he smacked the devil right in the chops. How wonderful. God bless you. Thank you for these men and women, Lord, for their courage. And that old serpent's been yelling at them for years and has wrapped himself around them and choked them out, drained them of their life. That old dragon has appeared in so many shapes and forms to them. He has slandered them and accused them and abused them, trapped their minds, and their hearts, and their souls so that they're just zapped of all energy and strength to worship you. And yet in your house, your glory through your word has spoken freedom to them. And miraculously, you have cut off the head of the serpent. And the dragon has dropped his grip because of the blood of your son, Jesus. And all of us in this room right now, pray for these men and women that you will bless them and pour out your love and your peace upon them like never before. And whatever the issues are in their lives, that the devil will never have them again, that they would be free to love you and to worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen.